Hello, Abounding Grace Church. Today is April 12th, 2020, Resurrection Sunday. Normally on this day, I would say, Christ is risen. And you all would joyfully reply, He is risen indeed. And I wish we could all be together to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. But even though we're apart now, it does not change the truth that Jesus is alive. So today we want to focus on the resurrection of Christ. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. With our Good Friday sermon, we saw from Matthew 27 how Christ suffered and died in the place of sinners on the cross. We considered how His death reconciles us to God by fully atoning for our sins. And now today, on this Resurrection Sunday, we want to move into Matthew chapter 28 as we study the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, having died on the cross, comes at the end of 27 that we didn't cover last time, but having died on the cross, Jesus' body is buried in a tomb, and now this tomb is sealed and being guarded by Roman soldiers. Christ's enemies did everything in their power to make the tomb secure. They didn't want the disciples to steal Christ's body and claim that He rose from the dead, but we're going to see that all their efforts will be proved to be in vain because the time had come for God the Father to raise His Son in victory from the dead. So before we begin, let's pray together. Oh Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your mercy and grace that You show to sinners like us. Thank You for Your amazing love that You have demonstrated by sending Your Son to die in our place. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins that we have through Christ. Thank You for the gift of righteousness. Thank You for adopting us into Your family. Thank You for the hope of eternal life and resurrection from the dead. Thank You for coming to live inside of us by Your Spirit. Thank You that we can have a relationship with You, that we can be reconciled to You. We praise You for Your mercy and grace and love. And Father, despite all the grace that You've shown us, we confess that we still sin against You. And even this past week, even today, Lord, we have thought or done things that were contrary to Your word, or we've not done things that You've called us to. Lord, we've loved ourselves more than we've loved our neighbor, or we've put the things of the world above the things of Christ. And so, Father, we confess this, and we're grieved over our sin, and we repent of it. And we ask that You would forgive us, Lord. Again, we continue clinging to Christ, continue trusting in His righteousness on our behalf, imputed to us, His sacrifice that we know pays for all our sins. Thank You for that continual cleansing. And help us, Father, to grow in holiness and to put sin to death. And Father, we pray that Your name would be hallowed. That we pray for the growth of Your kingdom even today on this Resurrection Sunday. We pray that more and more people would joyfully bow the knee, would joyfully submit to Jesus Christ, to our Lord and Savior. And we pray that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done, Lord, even now around the world. As we go through this pandemic, Lord, we pray for Your mercy and Your grace. Please be merciful and spare many lives, Father, and cause many to turn to You as we're all reminded of the frailty of life and how we are not in control of things, Lord, but we know You are. And so I pray that many would turn to You, even today as Your word goes forth in all the nations. And Father, now as we proclaim Your word here and consider Your word here today from Matthew 28, we pray that You would bless the preaching of Your word, that You would, Your Spirit would go forth in a mighty way and give us ears to hear and eyes to see the glory of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this for His name's sake. Amen. So today we're going to study the resurrection of Christ under two headings: what happened and what does it mean. So let's begin in verse 1 of Matthew 28 under this first heading of what happened. Verse 1 reads, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." So this is early Sunday morning now that there's two Marys, Matthew tells us, that go to the tomb. And we know from other gospel accounts why they were going to the tomb. They were going there to anoint Jesus' body with perfume and spices. This was an act of devotion, and they hadn't had time to do it. When Jesus was buried, things were rushed because the Sabbath was coming. And so now they're going to try to do that now. But as they are heading that way toward the tomb, something amazing is taking place there at the tomb, verse 2 tells us. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So when the two Marys arrive, they find this frightening scene. They find the soldiers over there cowering and passed out or something from fear. They see this giant stone rolled away, and they see this angel sitting on it. And we're going to, here in a moment, we'll find out they see an empty tomb. Because in verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So the angel knows why the women have come, that they're looking for the dead body of Jesus, right? They had witnessed Jesus die on the cross. They had watched him be buried in this tomb, and now they've brought spices to anoint his corpse. And the angel admits, he acknowledges, yes, Jesus had in fact died. You're looking for Jesus, he says, who was crucified. So Jesus had not merely passed out on the cross. No, he had died. He had been crucified. The Romans were experts at execution, and they had seen to it that Jesus had actually died there on the cross. But the angel knows, since the angel knows that the women have come looking for Jesus, he says, but he's not here. And not because they have the wrong tomb and not because someone has stolen his body. No, he gives the reason in verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen. He has risen from the dead, the angel says. The verb there is passive, meaning he was raised. He has been raised by God, God the Father. So the angel says, I know you're looking for Jesus' body, but he's not here because God has raised him from the dead. And as incredible as this news was to the women, the angel kind of reminds them it really shouldn't have surprised them. He says, he has risen as he said. Remember, Jesus told you guys that this was going to happen. And we see that in the Gospels, that Jesus has been preparing his disciples that he would be rejected, he would be put to death, but then he would rise again. And so now the angel invites them to see for themselves the empty tomb. He says, come and see the place where he lay. Come, look for yourself. Look inside the tomb. His body is not there. It's no longer in the tomb because Jesus is alive. By the way, that's why the stone's rolled away. That's why the angel rolled the stone away. Not Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. He can get out on his own. No, the angel rolled the stone away so the eyewitnesses could see the empty tomb. So then, now that they've seen the empty tomb, the angel says in verse 7 for them to take this good news that Jesus, who died, is alive now. He says, go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. He's going to Galilee, and there you will see him. So he's saying, this is great news. Go and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive, that they will see him again in Galilee. So verse 8, the women depart quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They're doing what the angel said. They're running to go tell the disciples. But before they get the chance, verse 9 says, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. The risen Christ met them, and they see him face to face, and he says, greetings. And they recognize him, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worship him. So at first, the women had just heard the report that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and now they've seen it firsthand. They come face to face with the risen Christ. This is not a spirit. This is not a vision. This is not them daydreaming or something. No, Jesus is there before them, risen in flesh and blood. They fall down. They grab his feet and worship him. They recognize that Jesus now is no mere man, right? Because remember, they saw him die. They watched his body being wrapped and buried, and now they see him alive. And so they're worshiping him, and Jesus accepts that worship. But then he proceeds to reassure them and repeat the angel's command. In verse 9, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So now they have even more good news to tell the disciples, that they have personally seen Jesus alive. And then as chapter 28 goes on, we get kind of the backstory here about what the Jews are doing, what the Roman soldiers tell them. The religious leaders, we find out, bribed the Roman soldiers to say that Jesus' disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus, right? They're trying to cover up what really happened. And we see the hardness of their hearts, that even though they could hear what had taken place, they still don't want to believe it. But clearly Jesus was raised from the dead. The two Marys have seen him. And now as we come down to verse 16 of Matthew 28, Jesus is going to show himself to the disciples as well. Verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him," it says. But Matthew's honest, some doubted. I'm sure some were still trying to wrap their mind around what is happening here, right? Perhaps they thought they were seeing a vision. But Jesus appeared, and the point I want to just emphasize is that there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Matthew just records these two instances, right? The two women and then the disciples. But when you compile all the gospel accounts, you realize that Jesus appeared 8 different times to people. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, there were other appearances of the risen Christ that Paul specifically mentions a time when Jesus appeared to a group of 500 men at once. And these are people that saw Jesus and touched Jesus and heard him speak and ate with him. They were living proof. They were eyewitnesses that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So Matthew hasn't tried to include all those accounts here, but he's given us enough to understand what has happened. Jesus died, he was buried, and now he has physically been raised from the dead in a glorified body. So that's what happened. And now I'd like to take the remainder of our time under this second heading. What does it mean? Right? So yes, Jesus is alive. He's been raised from the dead. Well, what does that mean? Well, I guess the obvious answer, right, at the most basic level, it means, well, Jesus is alive, right? And that's true. Praise God. But what does that mean? Well, as we continue here in Matthew 28 in verses 18 through 20, I see three important truths as a result of the resurrection that I want to point out to us this morning. Now, this section, verses 18 through 20, is called the Great Commission. So these truths come in the context of Jesus giving this commission to the disciples to go and make other disciples, right? But they're relevant to us. These truths about Christ are relevant to us not only in the context of making disciples, but even just as living as a disciple of Christ. So my prayer is that you'll be encouraged today as we consider these three truths, these three results of the resurrection. Here's the first one. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 28. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So when we think about the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead, it should remind us that Jesus is Lord of all. Because with the resurrection, God the Father was vindicating Jesus and really rewarding Jesus, giving him all authority in heaven and on earth. And we know from the Bible that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he lived and appeared to many people for 40 days and taught his disciples some more important truths and commissioned them. And then after those 40 days, he ascended into heaven, where God seated him God the Father seated him at his right hand, which is the ultimate position of favor and victory and power. So that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then in Ephesians 1:20, it reads that God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So the resurrection declares that Jesus is Lord of all, that Jesus is raised now, he's glorified, and he's seated at the Father's right hand, ruling as King of the universe. So may we always remember that as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all. He is sovereign over sin and Satan. He has fully atoned for the sin of his people. He's defeated Satan at the cross and through the resurrection. We know Satan's doom is sure. He's triumphed over them. Jesus is sovereign over death itself. That's a beautiful truth that comes out of the resurrection, that the grave could not hold Jesus. Death could not keep him from rising again, the song says. Jesus is sovereign over all evil, sin, death, Satan. He's sovereign over every trial we face. And this is so reassuring to us as we think about and celebrate the resurrection today. Jesus is Lord of all. He is sovereign over every situation, every trial. He's sovereign over every disease, over every virus. He's sovereign over every heart. So I just want to encourage you this Resurrection Sunday to take heart, believer. I know that even now, especially now, things seem in chaos as we live in this fallen world and as this world groans under the curse of sin. But remember that God is in control. Christ is on his throne. He is Lord of all. Christ is wielding his power to accomplish his good purposes. He is working all things together for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And so from his heavenly throne, Jesus is exerting his sovereign power. How? By plundering the domain of darkness and building his eternal kingdom through the life-giving power of the gospel. And we see that in Matthew 28, right? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. I have the power, I have the authority to go and free people from bondage to sin and to Satan and to death. And Christ commissions his disciples, authorizing them with that, with his authority to go and make disciples. And true, in this fallen world, we still see those who oppose Christ and oppose his rule, but the Bible says their defeat is sure, that there's coming a day when Christ will return in power and great glory, and he will judge his enemies once and for all, defeating them. But until that time, Christ is drawing people into his kingdom, and he's gathering his sheep in, he's building his church, and he's sanctifying his church. He's using these trials to sanctify us so that we are conformed more to his image, so that we're clinging closer to him and trusting in him. So Jesus is Lord of all. May that bless you and encourage you. And this Resurrection Sunday, may we all rejoice and stand in awe of the risen Christ. And thinking about what Philippians 2 says, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise God. So that's the first truth that the resurrection just declares to us. Jesus is Lord of all. Second truth here, that Jesus is the Savior of all who believe. That Jesus is the Savior of all who believe. Again, back to Matthew 28, he said in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So in light of his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus commissions the disciples to go now with his authority into all the world and make disciples. What were they doing? They were calling people to repent and to believe in Christ, to follow Christ, to learn from him, to follow him as Lord and trust in him as Savior. They were proclaiming the gospel. In Luke 24, which is Luke's chapter on the resurrection, right? In Luke 24, 47, here's his account of really Christ commissioning the disciples. Luke 24, 47 says that they were to go and proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that message should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So again, think of the timing here. Jesus has been raised, and so now the disciples are to go with this good news. They are to go and proclaim that Jesus is the Savior of all who will turn and follow him. Because what is the resurrection? Well, again, it's God vindicating Jesus. It's God declaring to the world that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Remember on Friday, we considered how people were mocking Jesus. Oh, you claim to be the Son of God. And oh, you claim to be the Messiah. Well, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you come down and then we'll believe? Well, the resurrection is God the Father telling everybody, yes, Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Savior who has come into this world to rescue his own. And so because the resurrection is God's stamp of approval that he has accepted what Christ has done on behalf of sinners. Jesus paid for the sins of his people, and the resurrection is God the Father saying, I accept that payment. And so because Christ rose from the dead, the disciples had good news to proclaim. The good news that God has made a way for sinners like us to be forgiven and to be reconciled back to him, that he sent his Son to live and die in the place of sinners, that yes, Jesus suffered and died on the cross as that sacrifice, but that on the third day he rose again, defeating sin, defeating death and evil. And so the resurrection is the good news that he is the Savior, that God's wrath has been satisfied, that our sins have been paid for, the sins of those who will believe in Jesus. So I want to ask you today, do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in Christ to save you, and you've committed to follow him as your Lord? And if you have, then I have great news for you. You are saved, the Bible says. Your sins are forgiven. And the resurrection is the proof of that. The resurrection should encourage you that you are saved, that God has cleansed you from all your sins because Jesus is alive. 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage that talks about the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Christ specifically. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, then we are still in our sins. But then verse 20 goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised. So we're not in our sins anymore if we're united to Christ. We have been saved. Jesus has delivered us from the wrath that we deserve. Our sins have been paid for. And so we stand justified before God because we know that he has accepted Christ's sacrifice in our place. And so the resurrection declares that Jesus is Savior of all who believe in him. And notice I said at least the first time, Jesus is the Savior of all who believe in him. See, the resurrection demonstrates the uniqueness of Jesus. And think about it. Jesus is the only one who has died and been raised from the dead, never to die again. Jesus is unique. The resurrection shows that he is the only Savior, that he is the only way a sinner can be made right with God. And Peter, one of the disciples who was commissioned, right, he proclaimed that in Acts 4:12. He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the resurrection shows that Jesus is the only Savior and that all who turn from their sins and trust in him will be saved, are saved. And the resurrection proves that he is Lord. And so, again, if you've never bowed before Christ and surrendered your life to him, then I urge you to do that today. I know on Easter, a lot of people think about Jesus, and maybe other times of the year they don't think about him. And so just know that he died in the place of sinners and rose again, and he is Lord, and he is Savior, and he will save all those who turn and follow him. The resurrection, again, shows he's Lord, and the Bible goes on to say he's the final judge, too. We will all stand before the risen Christ someday. And so it's important that in this life, we do turn from our sins and bow before Jesus and follow Him. Because if we die not having done that, it'll be too late for us. And in that final judgment, He'll condemn us. And we'll be separated from Him forever in a place of torment. So, the resurrection declares that Jesus is Lord of all and that He's Savior of all who believe. And then thirdly and finally, the resurrection means that Jesus is with us now. And that's what verse 20 says. Again, this is in the context of the Great Commission. Christ has told them to go and make disciples and baptizing them and teaching them. And verse 20 says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So in the immediate context, that was specifically to encourage the disciples in carrying out that commission to make other disciples. And that is encouraging to know that Christ is with us. We go in His power and His authority. But again, this promise rings true for all of life as we not only make disciples, but as we live out our own discipleship. Jesus is with us now. Now let me be clear. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, reigning from the Father's right hand, right? He is still fully God and fully man. He's in a glorified physical body. So that does kind of beg the question, well, if Jesus is in heaven, how is He with us exactly? Well, when Christ ascended to heaven, you can read about this in Acts 2, and Jesus had been promising this to the disciples even before He died. But in Acts 2, the risen Christ, when He ascended into heaven in Acts 1, then in Acts 2, He poured out the promised Holy Spirit on His people. And now in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit indwells every person whom God saves. And so, believer, Christian today, the resurrection of Jesus means that you are not alone. You have the Spirit of the living Christ dwelling inside you. Think about that, how encouraging that is, how comforting that is, that Jesus is with us. His Spirit dwells inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit comforting us, guiding us, assuring us that we are a child of God, that we are forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us sanctifying us. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is our initial down payment of our salvation that's promised in the future, our resurrection and eternal life. So Jesus is with you now. And how encouraging that is, especially during this season, right? During this time of sheltering at home and isolation from so many of our relationships that we love. The fact is, we are never alone because Jesus is with us. Jesus is with you, believer. You can fellowship with the triune God through the Word of God, through prayer, through praising Him in song. You can cling to Jesus. Cling to God throughout the day as you carry out your responsibilities. Jesus is with you. He is with you through the good and the bad. He is a friend, the Bible says, who sticks closer than a brother. A promise of Jesus is that He will never leave us or forsake us. He said that in verse 20, "I'm with you to the end of the age." So, like we considered a few weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Though we have not seen Him, we love Him." Again, Jesus is with us now by His Spirit through faith. And though we've not seen Jesus in the flesh, we love Him, we believe in Him, and we're filled with joy knowing that one day we will see Him in the flesh. Because again, the resurrection reminds us that Jesus is alive and that He's coming again. He's coming back for us. He's coming again to gather His own, to judge His enemies. But when He returns, we will be raised. We will be raised like He was in perfect bodies. And so think about that. One day, we too will be able, like the Marys, to fall at His feet and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll see Him face to face. We'll enjoy perfect fellowship with Him and reign with Him forever. Oh, what good news that is. And as we wait for that day and as we long for that day and we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," until that day, we can worship Him now. can fellowship with Him now. We can worship Him with our entire lives. And so, loved ones, believers, let us serve Jesus because He is Lord of all. He is alive. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Let us point others to Jesus because He is the Savior of all who believe. And let us fellowship with Jesus every day because Christ is risen. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for sending Your Son to rescue sinners like us. And thank You again for Your mercy and grace. And I pray that You would draw many more to repent and follow Christ at this time. And Lord Jesus, we praise You. We stand in awe of You. We praise You and thank You for dying in our place, for bearing our sin and guilt. Oh, how we thank You. And we praise You that You rose again in victory over sin and death, that You conquered the grave, that You conquered our enemy, Satan, that death could not hold You, that You rose victorious on that first Easter morning. And we praise You that You reign now over all, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to You, not only in this age, but in the age to come. You deserve all praise and honor and glory because You have rescued us from sin and death and Satan. And oh, how we look forward, Lord Jesus, to the day when we can fall at Your feet and worship You. May You help us to cling to You now and to fellowship with You closely, and help us to go and make other disciples and proclaim this good news that You are alive and what that means, that they too can be forgiven, and that they too need to bow before You, and that they can have a sweet fellowship with You throughout their days. And so, Father, may You be glorified as we walk with You and make disciples. And now we close by praying to Him who is the blessed and only Sovereign, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to Him, to You, Lord Jesus, be honor and eternal dominion forever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.